expectations, attitude.
Way to Habakkuk, the prophet. You're listening to the sounds, Walter? I would suspect many of you are expecting a New Year's sermon. Some said no, so you've come to know me. Thank you. I'm going to give you a New Year's sermon. It's not the place we would typically look. We're looking in Habakkuk. This is the course of our study, but I could not conceive of a text that would be more appropriate for the beginning of a new year than where we'll look today. When you are caught in a life that lies ahead of you and you have no idea what this year will unfold, and if you say you do, I'm going to burst your bubble. You don't. It could be good, it could be bad, and it may be somewhere in between. Where do you turn in life when you are seeking some fruit, some sustenance, some nourishment in life? And life is often, pardon the phrase, the pits. Things happen. Things we don't understand. Things we would have never, ever asked for. Well, we're going to find our answer, I am persuaded, in a text that's written some 2,500 years ago. Amazing. So we're going to make our way to Habakkuk as we've been continuing our study here in this minor so-called prophet. Habakkuk is a man who asked and got answered two questions in his day and his age. These questions were not the end in themselves. They merely set the stage for him to understand life and set a focus for the days that lie ahead of him. Question number one that Habakkuk asked is, how do you survive? How do you survive when the Lord doesn't hear, the Lord doesn't answer, the Lord doesn't act, he's not doing anything in life, and everything around me in life, I'm just going to paraphrase what's on the screen, is going to Pitts City. How do you survive? Some of you say, well, that's where I am today. How do you survive? This is Habakkuk's question number one. We've asked this question. We've asked this question about our country. We've asked this question about our marriage. We've asked this question about our family. We've asked this question about our parents. We've asked this question about our children. We've asked this question. How do you survive when life is unfolding and it's not at all like I thought life ought to be? How do you do that? How do you survive? You've cried. You've hurt. You've wondered. You've thought God had moved off and left you. You feel like you're wasting away. This is Habakkuk's first question. And then as you look back in life, things did start to change. But, yes, one of the greatest theological terms in all of the Bible, but. But it wasn't at all like you thought it would be. Question number two unfolds here. How do you survive when the Lord acts radically different than you expected? It's not only so radically different from what you expected, it even seems like God is headed in the wrong way from what you expected. How do you survive? This is Habakkuk. We've asked this same question also. So your Bible is open to Habakkuk, I trust. Make your way to chapter 2 and verse 4 with me. Here is the lead-in to a song. Did you know that Habakkuk chapter 3 is a song? Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to wake you. Habakkuk chapter 3 is a song or a psalm. It's one of the greatest in our scripture. It is a magnificent song that we will examine. But here is the lead-in to it in chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk learned, he says, but as for the proud one, his faith is not right within him, but The righteous will live by faith. Let me step aside for just a second and speak to our needs as people. 2011 lies ahead of us. If you're entering this year and you do not have a relationship with the God of life, I'm going to tell you in the kindness of my heart and on the authority of God's word, you are in a desperate place. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To head into this, as we will look through Habakkuk, if you do not have God and his authority through Jesus Christ as the source and focus of your life, 2011 will be a ping pong ball in a whirlwind for you. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change all direction for all time. And this is the truth of this song. So let me just stop for a second and say to you, this is the truth that we want to set before we go this. And if you're wrestling this morning in the quietness of your heart, you've never told anyone, yeah, I know about Jesus, I've heard about Jesus, I've thought about Jesus, I've even talked about Jesus. Well, it's time to come and put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever puts their faith, believes in him, does not perish, but has, and the Bible says, eternal life. It is the life of the ages. It is messianic life. It's the life of Jesus Christ for you. This changes 2011 all over. It's that salvation that God brings us is by his grace. It is always through faith, and it is always in the revealed will of God. This is how Habakkuk lived. It is different than we live. We live in a time and in a place where we believe explicitly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk believed implicitly in the promise of God. But it is still by grace and through faith that he came to know that God had made a promise. Promise we know, as God has unfolded his revelation, is the fullness of Jesus Christ. This is where you want to begin life. And if you've not done that, I want to encourage you, as we look at Habakkuk, in the quietness of your heart, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. That you can begin this year in a way that is like no other year, a way of walking with the Lord. I'm going to suspect, as we open this text, many of us would say, well, I've done that. I put my faith in Jesus. I did that some time back in my life. And so we begin to look and say, my problem, my struggle today is not a quibble with what Habakkuk says, that the righteous will live by faith or faithfulness. I'm not struggling with this focus in my life. I'm really struggling with faith in my life, being strong in my faith and firm in my faith and sure in my faith. I'm wrestling with that. How do you fan your faith when the outside around you is filled with evil and decay, and I'm pressed inside by my own insecurity and my fear and my lack of understanding, and I'm pushed and pushed, and here we turn to this man Habakkuk, who answers for us, I am persuaded, one of the most powerful songs in all of the Bible that will set a course for 2011 and for the rest of your life, if you put it to practice. So get your Bible and make your way now to chapter 3, Habakkuk chapter 3. I want to suggest as we open Habakkuk chapter 3, we are not only entering the heart of Habakkuk, we are entering the very heart of Habakkuk. This is his song that he sang, and it is recorded in God's word for us. So we're here in Habakkuk chapter 3. This is a unique message. Let me remind us again. Think of Habakkuk. He never prophesied to any people. He never spoke to any nation. He never prophesied before any king. He is a man who talked to God, and God answered him. And God told him to put this down for us, and the Spirit of God has saved this for us. This is the Lord's answer unfolded in his life. It changed his life. It is not some cosmetic dressing, but he began to sing because he realized the Lord can bear the burden of life. Do you know that today? It begins by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am, as the text says, neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I will suggest for your thinking, 2011 will test your faith. How do I make it strong? Habakkuk chapter 3. He began to sing. Here's the key. Look with me here. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. It's an interesting little phrase. You probably have no interest in it. I do. I'm going to tell you about it because it turns up in only one other place. I'm interested in rare words. This one turns up in Psalm 7, verse 1. In fact, in this particular passage, it's a plural, which in the language is often a plural of intensity to intensify the word. And it's a word we would use for someone who is overcome by the power. They are intoxicated with love. They are under the weight of something. They begin to swerve and meander, and they begin to reel with this power. This is a very powerful song. According to the passion that is in his heart, he writes this song, this reeling sense over this one who deserves the word awesome. You know, we've turned awesome. I am so sick. I'm sorry if it's your toes. So sick of hearing people say awesome. Awesome peanut butter, awesome movies, awesome trivia. The only thing in all of life that is worthy of awesome is the Lord God. And he is awesome over all things. There is no other thing in your thinking that is awesome except God. And here is Habakkuk. I would suggest we also edit our word prayer a little bit, for we tend to want to make this some kind of a mystical thing. This is conversation, outpouring of a heart with the Lord and the outpouring of the Lord back to him, and he celebrates that in this time, and it is a sense that he brings into his life. Our peace that we have is never related to circumstances. We often tend to think it is. Our lack of power in life is never related to any possession. We often think we would have more power if we possessed. Our lack of purpose in life is not because we have missed some objectives. It's because we have struggled with our faith in the God who is awesome in life. A question you might want to ponder for 2011 as you reflect on 2010, how much time did I spend in the last year giving praise to God for life? How much time did I spend giving praise to him? Or was I spending my time, my verbiage, my thoughts, analyzing the circumstances of life? This will penetrate us as we read this. Look back in your Bible at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, he says, I've heard the report about you. We could translate that, I've heard your report. I've heard what you declared, and I fear, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The Lord's work, as we're going to learn in this song, is his work of this covenant-making, covenant-keeping, redeeming God as it unfolds. Look back here at verse 3 as the Habakkuk begins to sing here in Habakkuk chapter 3. God comes from Taman. The root of that word is yamin, which is the right. And in Hebrew thinking, everything is oriented to the east. So if you turn to the east, the right is on the south. So this is a picture of God coming from the south north. So if you want to see his song, it's the picture of God's redemption. This is the big arc that he writes here. God comes from Timon, which is to the south. And here it is in poetic form, speaking of the Negev, very Negev, probably the Sinai area. The Holy One from Mount Paran. This is northeast part of the Sinai area. Again, poetically picturing this covenant-making, covenant-keeping, redeeming God who is moving. And note very carefully, this is the Holy One that is one. This is the one who moves out and confronts and crushes sin that is ahead of him. He provides the perfect sacrifice for those who are in bondage. He provides the perfect guidance for those who need to be taken. He redeems them and leads them and takes them to his place of blessing. This is a rehearsal of redemption. I want to think with you on that as we walk through this psalm. Let's remember as we look at this text that when we're bitterly complaining about life, and some of us have a little more of that genetic structure than others, when we begin to complain about life, we begin to think for a moment that we may be complaining about how God is working in our life. And I'm really complaining about God. I'm not complaining about circumstances. So Habakkuk begins to go back and look at this wilderness journey that came from the south as God's people move north. As they move north, the text says that they grumbled 10 times, and then it says, Selah. Some read this, some don't. It is probably a note of pause. It is a time to stop and meditate or pray or consider or think while the music plays on. We do this in our culture. We have an instrumental in a song. Now, in our culture, because we're so entertainment-oriented, we think that's time to sit up and watch the musicians do their thing. They get to play the riffs, and you know, and they get to. So we got to watch them work out. Really, it's a time for you to do your thing, for you to think, meditate, pray, ponder, as the song that you're singing to the Lord begins to unfold. Let's listen to Habakkuk again here, chapter 3, verse 3. He says, His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of His praise. Let that just run through your heart for just a second this morning. Our Bible is absolutely full of these kinds of phrases. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, which will be on the screen behind me, says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens? Psalm 104, verse 1. Again, it's on the screen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. When you hear the phrase majesty and splendor together, think of kingship in this kind of culture. Kingship that has authority inherit with Him. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 on the screen. Just read this with me, this wonderful anthem. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord. You exalt Yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from You. You rule over all, and in Your hand is power and might, and it lies in Your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. He is master because He is creator, and He is sovereign over His creation. It permeates everything in heaven, and it permeates everything on earth, even when we do not see it. I want to ask you, do you know this Lord of life? And I'll ask you, well, let me just tell you how you can find out. Do you know how you can find out? It's real easy. You won't like it. Do you sing about the Lord in life through life? Or do you grumble to the Lord about life through life? Those who grumble all the time are grumbling out of unfaithfulness because they're not trusting the God who is God of life. Those who sing, like Habakkuk, see the God as sovereign. He understands that this God is great. He is majestic. He is powerful. In fact, it says that the righteous will live by faith. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the sovereign God who is moving. And we can see now as we read this song of why this Lord who appeared in Sinai and He began to move far beyond it, and He delivers all those who trust in Him. Look back at your Bible, verse 4. says his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing in his hand. There is hiding or veiling of his power. And when we are living in Pitt City, we're spending way too much time looking at circumstances, and we have forgotten often the gloriousness of God who is over all. The Bible says, Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare his glory. Psalm 104 says, O Lord, my Lord, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light like a cloak, stretching out heaven as a tent curtain. Let me just expand that for just a second. Scripture speaks at our level, so it describes for us what we can know of the Lord extrinsically on the outside so we can comprehend it. We cannot understand what is of the Lord intrinsically, that is his very nature. Does that make sense? If someone pulled out their billfold and you were in need and they handed you some money and gave you a word of encouragement, you would see their extrinsic care for you. There's more intrinsic care in them than you have seen. Does that make sense? When someone shows you a kindness, when someone ministers to you, you see their extrinsic care, not their intrinsic nature. I want to suggest for your thinking that when we read in the scripture and it talks about the glory and the splendor and the majesty and the power and the beauty, those are the veiling of the nature of God. There's more there. We have only begun to grasp the tiniest of the veil on the outside of the greatness of this God. This God is so majestic. He is so other. He is so great. He is so holy. He is so powerful. The psalmist is exactly correct when the psalmist says, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a cloak. Do you realize there's more inside? That's just the covering. Get the picture? This is the song that's being sung. He stretches out this like a curtain in heaven. There's way more. I have a great concern for our day of pragmatic pandering of spiritual truth, where the majority, I am afraid this day, come, as I'm prone to say, they come with an outstretched hand, but they have their palm up, and all they want is, God, what do you have for me? Instead of giving God glory for who he is and how he's working in your life, we grumble when he doesn't put in our hand what we want in our hand. And there is a danger here. His appearance, the psalmist says here, Habakkuk, as he writes, is overwhelming, and ahead of him, his enemies literally evaporate. Look back at your Bible, verse 5. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. Pictures destruction and then the devastation that follows. All of this crushing the Lord's enemies as he delivers his people. Not only this, look back at your Bible, verse 4 or verse 6 there. The mountains shake. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. The Lord is marching from Sinai to his place of blessing. This is the picture behind this song that Habakkuk sings. Delivering is a mighty God and a powerful warrior. And he delivers his people. His appearance is what? It is overwhelming. His enemies are evaporating in front of him as he moves. Look back at your Bible, verse 8. His conquest is complete. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was it your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? The answer is no. No, not at all in any way. Don't miss the imagery here of the deliverance over Pharaoh in the Exodus. Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn, Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The depth uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their place. They went away at the light of your arrows, then the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. This is poetic imagery of natural events. Is not the Lord's battle. This is his great and glorious and sovereign triumph over the enemies and those who attack his people. God is not against creation. He is the master of creation. He is against sin, and he is delivering those who trust him, and he meets no obstacles as he moves them in his path. And here's the Lord's purpose. Look back at your Bible, verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Probably should translate that from foundation to neck. It's a picture of cutting all the supporting strength out of the head of evil and causing it to collapse. The NIV translates this very loosely, the land of wickedness. This is not dealing with land. This is dealing with the evil incarnate, and this is a purifying act against the wicked who rise up. He destroys their very foundation, Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses and the surge of many waters. And Habakkuk is now opening his heart and wrestling with this Lord. He looked at circumstances. He saw incessant evil that surrounded him in his day and his time. He saw a continual decline in things like morals and values and holiness and integrity, and they're falling apart. And he groaned and he said, "How long, O Lord, will this be?" And he began to turn and look back on the course of redemption, of God's deliverance. And he began to sing, "God is at work," and it caused him to literally gasp for breath, just like in life when we hear what God wants to do. And we gasp for breath. And we say, "Oh God, it cannot be that, can it? Help me with my faith." Far too often, a fresh supply of air, we believe, comes from a change in circumstances. A fresh supply of air will never come from changing your circumstances. A fresh supply of air comes from faith in the Lord, who is sovereign over life. Here comes the freshness of life. Here comes the strength that we need. Look back at your Bible here at verse 2, where this focus began, when he said, "Lord, I've heard this report about you, and I fear." Said, "O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In the wrath, remember mercy. Do the deeds that you've done of sovereign deliverance and redemption and guidance and fulfillment." And he cries out to God, this wonderful work of God pictured in the Exodus of delivering. In circumstances that are overwhelming, he begins to sing of the greatness of God's redemption. And at the heart of that, he holds his hand in the truth of this God who delivers, who is greater and grander and more glorious than any circumstance that surrounds him, and he begins to celebrate this. Look again now in your Bible at verse 16. When he heard what God was going to do, he said, "I heard, and my inward parts trembled, and at the sound my lips quivered, decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people who will arise to invade us." Does that ring back to you? Maybe some of you missed the first study when he called out to God, "What are you going to do?" And God answered him and he said, "I'm going to raise up the Babylonians." And I used a very gross illustration of you walking into your surgeon and saying, "Surgeon, see my cancer?" And your surgeon says, "Sure, let me help you. Come out to the dumpster. There's a rusty old dirty table knife out there and I'm going to do surgery on you in the alley." And you said, "What? You said, what? You're going to do surgery on me in a dumpster in the alley with a dirty, rusty table knife? That's the Babylonians who will clean their clock, as the phrase goes. And he trembled. Let me ask a question here as we think of Habakkuk's song. How do you wait quietly for the Lord? How do you pull this off? How do you rest and settle down when the Babylonians, or whatever fills your life, or this overwhelming adversity is coming upon you? It's because you have a purpose in life that's greater than the circumstances. It comes because we know that there's more to life than just the circumstances of life, even if it is Babylonians. It comes because our faith is resting, as Habakkuk is singing here, in someone who's greater than any of the circumstances. In fact, anything that lies around us, anything that lies before us, we have a great God, a great portion, and at great times we need to turn our focus to Him instead of the agitation that fills our heart. If we are facing 2011 and we believe that life in 2011 will be satisfied and sustained by the circumstances of 2011, I want to tell you, you have a very sad year ahead of you. This year ahead of us will be sustained because of the greatness of God who holds you in His hand, who came from your bondage and literally rescued you and provided for you all that you needed and takes you to your place of blessing. This is the picture. It's because we believe that we will be full in the right circumstances, we end up complaining to God and saying, God, you're not doing what you should be doing in my life. Because we think God often should do what we want Him to do, then we begin to be disgruntled with life instead of looking. In fact, that little verse there in 16, that little word, wait quietly, is a single word. It is noah. In Hebrew, it's our word Noah. You know his name, which means rest. You ever think about Noah, the man of rest who built the boat for the flood, for the flood, for the flood that was coming? God said, I'm going to destroy the entire earth. Rest, wait quietly in me. What does that take? Circumstances? No. It takes faith. In fact, God said in that chapter in Genesis 6, there was only one righteous man who walked with me in all of the earth. His name was, wait quietly. His name was rest. Circumstances that lie ahead of us are often staggering. But the Lord's splendor and the Lord's glory and the Lord's magnificence and the Lord's might are greater than anything that lies before us or around us, anything that comes against us. It is this song of the heart that we sing. Look back at your Bible, verse 17. This is the praise of faith. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, no, the yield of the olive tree should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stall. Now, be sure you read that carefully. This is not some momentary light affliction. This is an entire season, an entire cycle of destruction, of doing without, of uncertainty, of loss. He says in this, even fear flows into this. Look at verse 18, yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And faith celebrates satisfaction because of the Lord in His plan, in His place, in His provision, is working in our life even when we can't understand it. Living by faith is rejoicing in the greatness of God our Redeemer. In the midst of life, it is the song of our heart. This morning, the song that's special that was sung had to do with Acts chapter 16. I don't know if that's a passage you know or not. It's one of my favorite. Paul and Silas, his missionary companion, were taken captive. They were hauled into the public market. They were stripped, beaten, and thrown into the inner prison, which I won't describe because it would ruin your lunch. It says in the text, as Luke records that, at about midnight they began to pray and sing hymns of praise. Now, I've said to the men's study, I would never say here on Sunday morning, but I said what they did is they found a joint down there and they began smoking it. No. They knew that the God of life was greater than the circumstances in which they found themselves. And they sing hymns of praise at midnight in the inner prison. They're not grumbling about, God, why don't you now do this or that or the other? They're giving praise to God and to giving glory to God. This is a magnificent text here in Habakkuk 3 that is played out many times in Scripture. We have a God who's greater than the circumstances, who wants to bring His glory to the righteous who live by faith, that faithfulness in Him, walk with Him. Look carefully at 3:19. Fabulous text. Whatever strength we have, whatever might we have, it comes from this God of life who is majestic and sovereign and sufficient, and He brings mercy to every person who turns to Him, and He provides for them. What we face is never too severe. It is never too frightening. It is never too beyond us, because the God that is sufficient in us is able, and the righteous live by faith. Verse 19. The Lord God, this sovereign, covenant-making, covenant-keeping, redeeming Lord of life, is my strength. He's made my feet like hind's strength, like a mountain goat, where I'm sure and certain. I have stability in precarious places. He makes me walk on high places, far above doubt, far above discouragement. He makes me walk. The reason Habakkuk praises, the reason we praise, is he heard the Lord's voice, and he celebrates that vision. The righteous know the outcome of history. Did you know that for 2011? You know the rest of the story. You just don't know the parts that go between here, this breath, and the rest of the story. I have peace because I know the God who holds this. And Habakkuk surrendered, and this celebration of life to God. It's an amazing text. We in our Western thinking probably don't see prayer and music too well connected. We want to separate those two. I want you to look there at verse 19, the latter part. This is for the choir director on my stringed instruments. So you can pray and play music. Did you know that's okay? Some of us have been redeemed and believe that. Some of us have not. Habakkuk is one of the freshest views, I would suggest for your reading, of this splendid and sovereign God, this majestic God, boundless grace, as he comes back and he rehearses. For Habakkuk, he has great lessons, I would suggest, for our spiritual life. When circumstances begin to overwhelm you, listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord of life. This is extremely important. When these trials come against us and we begin to press, we need to listen to the Lord. We need to turn to Him and speak to Him and talk to Him about life. This is the external part of our faith. When circumstances overwhelm, we need to begin to recall the great deliverance of this God and His powerful redemption in our life. When these circumstances begin to overwhelm, we don't want to redouble our effort. We want to renew our faith in the God of this Bible. And when circumstances begin to overwhelm, as I look at this text, We want to rejoice in the Redeemer who has reached out to us in our bondage. This is the inward action, because our Deliverer is none other than the Lord Himself who preserves life. He saves our life. This Deliverer is also the Defender who provides for our life in the face of evil. And our victory is because He is absolutely Lord of life. He provides mercy for every person who places their faith in Him. I love this text. I have learned from this text not to pray for the good old days. When you start to be an old codger, I'm there. You sometimes begin to talk about the good old days. There are no good old days. All the good days lie ahead in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom, and I cannot wait for that sound. I cannot wait for that call. We pray for our righteous God to work in our life this year. We begin to trust Him in life. Let me encourage us to build our faith on the work of God in our midst and not in the demand of circumstances in our life. Here's where we want to take our stand. We want to be with Habakkuk. We want to get to the wall and look out on life and say, God, I want to stand here and trust You and look back at where You've been in my life, how You've drawn my life to this place, and I look ahead in life, and I'm going to trust You in what lies ahead. You've delivered us from sin. You've provided for us. You've promised us eternal life with You. I came to know that in 1973. When did you? I was a young businessman in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and I was struggling with life. Had a wife, two kids, and I was lost as a goose. I had no idea where to go with life or where to go with children or where to go with my marriage. God opened my eyes to understand that Jesus Christ loved me and had died for me and had given me an eternal direction in life. And it changed my life when I put my faith in Him. I look back on that and I renew my life in that redemption as He rose up and delivered me from bondage and brought me to His place of blessing. And ahead of me lies even more. This is the song of Habakkuk. Have you been singing in 2010? Or have you been grumbling in 2010? If you want to live 2011 in this majesty and power, it is trusting in a God who triumphs in the midst of years, who brings into our life all that we have and all that we need. I listen to this text, and I find tremendous renewal and a time I need to quieten my heart with God and ask His forgiveness for this last year. Forgive me, God. Let's do that. Let's just quieten our hearts. Talk to God about how we're going to look at this year that lies ahead. We've learned from Habakkuk that regardless of circumstances, I have a God that is so great. And let me say again, He is the only and certain awesome God of life. And let's talk to Him quietly. And I'll close this. Gracious Father, I say again, forgive me for grumbling when it didn't go my way, do what I wanted it to do. Refresh me with the truth of this magnificent song of Habakkuk, who took his stand and stood firm on who You are. We're going to sing, Father, to You a song that says, Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, let that be the song of 2011 for us. That throughout this year, regardless of the circumstances, whether they be the inner prison or things much less, we not be grumblers, but we be glorifiers of your great and majestic name. Lord, we do lift your name on high. We remember it in the table in this redemption that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We've put our faith in that. We want to live by that faith and see your glory ahead of us. Freshen our eyes and fill our hearts and flood our souls with the passion that causes us, like Habakkuk, to stagger under the glory that belongs to you, not the circumstances that press us. Give us a testimony in 2011 that's fresher than it's ever been, because many around us will struggle to find, where is life? How is life? Why is life? May we share with them the truth of life found in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in you. Father, we look forward to this year, not because we know, but because we know it belongs to you. And we pray with Habakkuk in the midst of years, Father, be glorified in our life, be honored in our life. May we ask over and over and over this year, Lord, what do you have for us in this place? And may we walk with you in a great way, in a peaceful way, in a patient way, and in a trusting way. For the truth of the scripture, Father, is that the righteous shall live by faith. Fan that today in our heart by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.